We're returning to our study on the subject of the church in Ephesians chapter 4. And in this portion of our study, we've been here for this. This is now the third week of why church? Why do we come to church? What is God's intended purpose for it? And I'd like us to look again at our text, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is addressing the subject of not only has Christ accomplished our salvation through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, but he has provided gifted individuals, gifted men for the church. And we see this in verse 11, where he writes, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ in reference to the church. This morning, I want us to consider from this text how God accomplishes this in the life of a church. How God brings about spiritual maturity in your life. What is his plan to do that? What is God's plan to bring about corporate maturity in the life of a local church? I believe you'll find the study helpful this morning. I believe you'll find it interesting. And I would simply say this: this is God's plan for your spiritual growth as a Christian. And it is rooted, it is tied to your relationship with this local church. Let's pray, and I'll show you why I say that. Father, thank you this morning for the time that we have together in your word. Lord, I'd ask that you would speak. I would pray that understanding might be granted by your Holy Spirit. I pray that Lord, we would see our faith increased, and what you have intended, what you have promised, would be realized in the life of your people because of their obedience to your instructions. And we'll be very thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, notice, if you would, again in verses 11 and 12, because Paul has said that gifted men have been given to the church, in verse number 11, for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the members of the church, in verse number 12. That the congregation might become spiritually mature as a whole, because the individuals are growing in maturity. That the church might be robust in ministry because God's people are practically being taught how to minister through their relationship with the local church. And as a result, where the entire local church might be built up, because what is happening in the lives of God's people on a personal level and together corporately. But what is God's instrument? I mean, obviously, an emphasis has been placed on the fact that Christ has gifted individuals. But what are those gifted individuals supposed to be doing? I mean, what is it that they are doing that ensures personal maturity and corporate maturity in the church? Well, to answer that question, look at these five offices that are listed in verse number 11. These gifted offices. He says, and he gave some the gift of apostleship. Okay, without splitting hairs, how many apostles were there? 12. Okay? Judas died and Judas was replaced. Who was the correct replacement is a discussion for another day. But 12 apostles. And Paul makes the statement to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, are all apostles? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. And the answer is no, not all believers are apostles. There were only 12. And they were uniquely gifted and given to the church as apostles. You follow me? Okay, look at the next term. And some prophets. Okay? A prophet in the New Testament sense of the word is an individual who was gifted to receive direct revelation from God and communicate it to the church before the scriptures were compiled. That is the way it is used in the New Testament. Okay? Do we have any prophets here this morning? Oh, please don't stand up. I don't want to have to address that. I shouldn't ask loaded questions. I think that this is an office that no longer exists because the Word of God has been completed and their role has been finished. Okay? But initially, they were given to the church where the church might have the revelation of God. Okay? Look at the third office. And some evangelist. And of course, we believe that gift stands today. This is someone that is uniquely gifted, uniquely burdened, uniquely enabled to communicate the gospel and see people respond. Okay? Dr. Rice is a personal example that we all know. Okay, I believe this is a gift that stands today. And God has given individuals like Dr. Rice for the benefit of local churches just like Hope and Door. You following me? Okay, now look at the next. Number four, pastor. Now, there is a debate because of the Greek language here, whether this is talking about the fourth and fifth gift or it's talking about the fourth gift. Pastor, teacher, the office of pastor, teacher, because pastors, 1 Timothy 3, one of their qualifications is they are apt to teach. They are able to teach. They are gifted to teach. But look, I mean, we can go over to war over minutiae. What we know for sure here at Open Door is we have got gifted pastors, right? Okay. And we have individuals that are not pastors that have been gifted by God as teachers, correct? So let's break this out and say it's talking about the office of pastor and it's talking about the office of teacher. And there have been times that I've used the term men because the passage does. There have been times in this study I've used it as individuals because the women cannot be pastors biblically. There are women who are gifted with the ability to communicate the Word of God. And they have been given to this local church as surely as the men who are gifted in the communication of the Word of God in the right, in the proper context. Okay. So on the one end, we have apostles, unique individuals. On the other end, we have teachers who are not apostles. They're not prophets. They're not evangelists. They're not pastors. They are individuals. If I could put it this way, so you can grasp what I'm saying, we're talking about two ends of the spectrum. Okay, but here's the point I want to make. And the question I want to ask you. What do all five of these gifted offices have in common? Because God says these five individuals, these five offices, have been given to the local church to accomplish God's work of your maturity and of this local church's maturity. What do these five offices have in common? Pardon me? The Word of God. It is the Bible that they are communicating. And folks, I wish you could all be a pastor long enough to understand the burden and the challenges associated with the pastorate. And the best analogy that I could give that probably universally could be understood is the job that parents have. And the desire that parents have for their kids to grow up right. And the work, the labor that is involved in raising children the right way. I mean, there are times that Wanda and I wanted to smack people. We would have the girls out. They're only 14 months apart. And we would have those four little girls out in public, like at a restaurant. And people would come to us afterwards and say, "When you sat down, we said to each other, 'There goes a pleasant meal.'" But we've got to come over and say something, because your girls were so well behaved. And then this is what they said that made me want to smack them. "You are so lucky to have such well-behaved children." As if it's a matter, you know, some kids have got the well-behaved gene and some kids have got the bad-behaved gene. Let me tell you this, all kids have got the bad-behaved gene. Because they're just like their parents. They were born sinners. And you understand what I'm talking about. The reason you laugh is if they're good out in public, there's a whole lot of work that's been done behind the scene for them to understand the importance of their behavior out in public. There's been a whole lot of prayer, a whole lot of pulling your hair out, a whole lot of repetition over and over and over again. Listen, Any faithful pastor desires for his congregation, the flock that he has been entrusted with, to be spiritually mature, to be an example of a Christian, not to be an excuse for the lost and others to point to and says, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. Look, you know you. I know me. And I know this, just like you do. God's got his work cut out for him in us becoming Christ-like. James would say, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And God convinced Wanda and I of that verse early on by His grace. Because Wanda and I both had a tendency to think we could strong arm our kids into maturity. You know, if you said it loud enough, if you hollered enough, if you got mad enough, they would get it. And not according to the Word of God. The wrath of man, the wrath of Bruce Stewart and Wanda Stewart will not accomplish righteousness in the life of Leah, Annie, Abigail, and Michael Stewart. You with me? So we realized from the Word of God, if we really wanted God to do a work in our kids' lives, we need to do it God's way. And that wasn't in anger. Well, folks, let me tell you something. God's people. You guys. Can try your pastors. Through your behavior. Through your stubbornness. Through your refusal to do and remember. Just like your kids could try you. And you know what we need to remember? You know what I've got to remind myself of? The wrath of man. My wrath will not accomplish God's righteous work in your life. And folks, never confuse my passion in communication with anger and being out of control on my part. I promise you, if you saw me angry, which I pray to God you never will, you would be able to understand. He's not angry, he's just patient. And I tell folks, when I am the most passionate in my communication to you, when I am the loudest in my communication to you, you can just mark it down because I'm preaching to myself. This is something that frustrates me about myself, not something that frustrates me about you. There might be a parallel. So it is God's word in the hands of His Spirit that is the only thing necessary from God's standpoint to bring about your spiritual maturity and the church's spiritual maturity. Folks, but let me put it this way. The only thing God has to bring about your spiritual maturity and our spiritual maturity is the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. So the point being, folks, in the context of Ephesians, if a Christian, if a member of Open Door, is not going to be faithful to attend the service of this Open Door, explain to me how this work is going to take place. God has given gifted pastors and teachers to the church. And this work of maturity on the part of individuals and on the part of the body as a whole, where this is talking about, this work is taking place, is right now, this morning, when we are all gathered together. and a person that consciously makes a choice not to join the assembly this Sunday morning or this Sunday night or this Wednesday night or when we have a week of meetings. The person that makes a choice not to be a part is not going to benefit from the unique work that is taking place when the church corporately gathers together and these gifted individuals are using the Word of God the way God intends. And this is so obvious and so simple that the devil blinds us to its simplicity. If we turn this service into a time of testimony, we would have individuals stand up and talk about what their life has been spiritually since they've been at Open Door. How they came to the church spiritually immature as young Christians or Christians that were numerically old in years but never had the opportunity to grow. We're never in a church where the Bible was taught line upon line. And they would talk about their association with this church, their attendance in the services has resulted in them growing spiritually. Are you with me? Do you understand what I am saying? And then something takes place in their life that all of a sudden the priority of the church, this church that meant so much to them spiritually in their growth, it wanes. And first it's Sunday night. Then it's Wednesday night. Then it's starting to miss on Sunday morning. And then the next thing you know, they're not even coming to church. Can you understand that with the priority Ephesians is placing upon the assembly of the local church, how this would be something very basic to Satan's strategy in the lives of the members of this church? Create some reason to disrupt their fellowship. Because in disrupting their fellowship, they will become unplugged with the local church that means so much to their spiritual well-being, and their part in the local church means so much to the corporate well-being of the church. Folks, I understand we live at a time that in this country, Christianity is something that is very cavalier. It's very loose. It's very undisciplined, like everything else during this age. But when people view the church that way, they do it to their own harm personally, and they do it to the harm of the body as a whole. Notice, if you would, how verse 13 supports this concept that it is the Word of God that is making a difference. It's the Word of God that is bringing about maturity, ministry, and growth edification in the life of the church. He says, till we all come, notice, in the unity of what? The faith. Not just any faith, but the faith that was once handed down to the saints. It's a reference to the Word of God. It's a reference to the body of truth, the faith. And of, next word, the knowledge. The knowledge of the Son of God. There are things that people must learn about Jesus. Again, I'd use an analogy that you would be readily familiar with. Marriage. Peter tells husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 to dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Live with your wives according to what you know. Let me tell you something. When Wanda and I first got married, though I was, help me, honey, 28 or 26? 28, she tells me. So I wasn't an 18-year-old when I got married. Though I was 28, I was clueless. Just like you guys were. And some of you are in your 70s and still haven't gotten the news yet. You're clueless. You've got to learn your wife if you're going to dwell with her according to knowledge. And I thought I knew her. Boy, was I ignorant. And you know, I learned most of the important lessons the hard way after messing up. But look, it is no different coming into the Christian life. You know what I knew about Jesus when I got saved? He's the Son of God. He died for me on the cross and rose again. If I'd trust him, he'd save me. You could put what I knew about Jesus on the head of the pin and have room enough for the whole congregation to meet. It's not just coming to know what we believe because of what the Bible teaches, but it's coming to know Christ, not only doctrinally, but experientially by walking with Him. Notice he says, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The measure. Okay? There is a measuring standard for us as Christians. Okay, this is a problem that lost people have until they understand what the Word of God is. Lost people believe that there is a measuring standard that they have to meet in order to find God's acceptance. But they've got the wrong measuring rod. You know what it is? They point at someone they know who claims to be a Christian, and they say, that guy says, or that gal says, she's going to heaven. She's their measuring rod. He's their measuring rod. And then they say, I know how they live, and if they're going to get to heaven, I'm going to get to heaven too, because their measuring rod is 12 inches, and look, I measure right up to that. The problem is it's the wrong measuring rod. Because the Bible would say, Paul would say to the Corinthians, those that measure themselves by themselves are not wise. Romans 6 says there is a measuring rod. For all have sinned and come short the glory of God. So let me give you the measuring rod. The measuring rod is Almighty God. The measuring rod is the person of Christ. So now, let's compare ourselves. You want to get to heaven? Stand up alongside Jesus Christ and measure yourself by Almighty, perfect God. And you'll understand that's why the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no way that we could measure up and gain God's favor. That's why Jesus Christ came and died for us. He is bridging the gap in our behalf. He is taking our sins and giving us His righteousness. We don't have to be perfect because we can't be perfect. But we have to have Jesus Christ because He is the only standard that God will accept. Okay, look, it's the same for Christian maturity. You don't become mature because you're as good as the person sitting next to you. You don't become mature because you can say honestly in your heart, I think that I'm as spiritual as my pastors are. That could very well be the case. You might even be more spiritual than us, but we're not the standard. The measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what the text says. So look. When we're talking about maturity, us becoming personally mature, us becoming corporately mature as a congregation, there is a standard that we measure ourselves by. There is one we can stand next to and see how the progress is. Jesus Christ. You know, when a Christian gets their eyes off of Christ, they can justify all sorts of things in their life. Because if you take your eyes off of Christ, if He is not the measuring rod that you're measuring your life by, then obviously someone else is. And most of the time it sounds something like this. Well, I know I do such and such. But so does everybody else. You hear me? And folks, Paul is making it very clear there is only one standard for us to measure ourselves by. There is only one goal in our Christian maturity, and that is becoming Christ-like. The point that he uses is to the fullness of Christ. Not just, I'm sort of Christ-like. It's like, I'm Christ-like in every way of my life, every area of my life. Do you understand why he would remain the challenge for all of us? You know, and you see, the problem with the legalists is they've got their Bible verses. They've got their checklist. They've got their standard, and as long as they're doing what they have defined as being right or wrong, then they're satisfied that they're spiritually mature. No, the standard is Bruce Stewart, being Christ-like in my thinking. The standard is, Bruce Stewart, being Christ-like in my speech. The standard is, Bruce Stewart, being Christ-like in my actions. The standard is, Bruce Stewart, being Christ-like in my attitude. And that is only going to take place with, number one, really knowing what Christ is like, if you want to be Christ-like. And the only place you're going to find what Christ was like is in the Scriptures. And the only way you're going to be able to implement that knowledge of Christ's behavior is through the Spirit of God bringing it to pass in your life. I mean, I'm as smart as the rest of you. I can read the New Testament. I can read what Jesus said. I can read what Jesus did. I can read his attitude. And I can say, I want to be like that. And I would say there's not a single person in this room this morning that probably wouldn't say, I want to be like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. Folks, that's not going to take place by simply reading your Bible and knowing about Christ. That is only going to happen when it becomes important to you to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in your life. To look to Him with an attitude, dear Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can make me Christ-like. Please, please point out to me the areas that I am not Christ-like in my thinking, in my speech, in my actions, in my attitude. Please make those areas clear to me. Please speak to me when I am not behaving that way. Please help me to be quick to acknowledge the fact I am wrong. Please forgive me. That attitude was wrong. Please let me recognize it. Please let me strive to be more Christ-like. Can you, folks, listen to me in a much more simplistic way? Do you not understand this is what takes place in the life of a child that is responding to proper instruction and discipline? That there has to be a desire in the child's heart to be what the parents are asking the child to be. It has to become a priority for it to become a lifestyle. And you see that God has designed that this work is done in your life, not in a vacuum, but in the midst of your brothers and sisters in Christ, under the instruction of those that are teaching you the Word of God. Okay, for argument's sake, you Pastor, are you saying that I can't spiritually grow through my devotions? Are you saying that I have to be here in order for this work of maturity to take place. Well, the first thing I'd ask you is, why are you asking that question? Are you wanting to justify the fact that you're not faithful to attend church when you could? Are you using that spiritual growth can take place apart from the local church to justify your lack of commitment? Look, I won't argue the fact that, of course, we can grow spiritually. Of course, we can become more mature, isolated, with our Bibles and God, going through our day sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. But here's the challenge I put before you. What is the context here? This is not talking about personal devotions. This is talking about pastoral instruction. This is talking about being here and being apart. Folks, Jesus Christ died for the church, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. That's how important this congregation is. Yes, it's important and it's vital that you're a part. But God does something here when we're together. God is doing something here this morning when we're together that is not done anyplace else. Because it requires, in the context of this passage, for a gifted communicator to be communicating the Word of God, explaining it, exhorting you from it, and it requires your brothers and sisters in Christ to be present around you for God to do this work. I believe it by faith. Do I fully understand the dynamics of it? No, I don't. Just like so much of the Christian life, I don't understand in God's ways. But God says this is important. God says He's going to accomplish something in your life here when we're together and the Word of God is going forth that is going to benefit you. And you as a part of this congregation is going to benefit the whole. Obviously, there is more and I could say more. But I won't. Not this week, anyway. I was thinking about it this morning as I was praying. I am not able. It's not my job to convince you you should be faithful to this local church. It's my job to show you what the Bible teaches, believing that those that hold the Bible in esteem, those who are people determined to live according to the Scriptures, will do what the Bible says. And the power of God in a person's life is always experienced by faith. when they do what they know the Bible teaches, then God brings the result of faith into their life. And might I say that's true about the gospel as well. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, the gospel is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." That word power that Paul uses is dunamis. It's the Greek word that we get dynamite from. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for you, to pay for your sins. The gospel is God's dynamite to blast you from the world into the kingdom of God. To blast you from a life that is controlled by self and sin to a life that is controlled by Christ and His Spirit. But that power is not realized in everyone's life. He says, to everyone that believeth. You see, I could say this morning, I could declare the gospel, and I could say this morning, the eternal Son of God became a man for you. He lived the life that God required of you that you could not live. And He died in innocency. He faced death for you and defeated it. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can trust Jesus Christ in His work, and you can be saved. That is the gospel. That is the only gospel. That is the only way God saves people today. And I can proclaim the gospel this morning. And we could have a lost person sitting on this side of the auditorium and a lost person sitting on this side of the auditorium, and this person could be saved in the service and that person go out as lost as they came in. Why? Because one believed the gospel and the other one did not. One personalized the gospel and the other one did not. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believeth. I have a dear Christian friend by the name of Fred Baker. He lives up in Pennsylvania. And God burdened me so much for Fred. He was the friend of a mutual friend of mine. And we were both in our 20s at the time. I was a motorhead. He was a motorhead. And we met, and I started witnessing to him. And Fred came to that point that he would listen to my witness. Sometimes he'd even ask me things. And I would give him tracts. I would feed him different. I'd look for new gospel tracts. I'd feed him gospel tracts, and he'd take them. He'd take them home and read them. And one night, Fred and I were talking, and I said, "Fred, explain to me what you understand about salvation." Hey, listen, if a lost person was present, Fred, through what he communicated, could have given that person enough information they could be saved. I mean, he articulated the gospel with clarity. And I said, Fred, have you trusted Christ? And he said, no. And I said, what are you waiting for? Here's what he said. I just feel like that when I get close to that point, I'll feel like being saved. And I said, feeling is not your motivation to be saved. You're not saved by your feelings, you're saved by your faith. That night, Fred trusted Christ because he realized it didn't make any difference how he felt. It was the facts that he knew that he needed to act upon. Look, we believe the Word of God first. And then whatever feelings we need to have from God's standpoint, rest assured, the feelings will come. But the decision is made by faith. And here's the fact. You're a sinner. God is going to judge your sin. You're going to spend all eternity in hell if you don't have a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came for the sole purpose of paying the penalty of your sin, facing death for you and defeating it through his resurrection, whereby today you could call upon him and ask him to be your Savior and he would save you. Chances are, if you're listening online or if you're here, you don't need more knowledge. You just need to believe what you know. And God promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this time that we've had together. Lord, we believe the reason we're here. We believe that there is a purpose that you have raised up this local church for. There is a reason that we are here this morning. And Lord God, as we have come by faith, we ask that that work might be done in our lives personally and the life of this church corporately. Father, those that have heard the Word of God know how you have spoken to them this morning. And I would ask that as you have spoken to them personally, that they would respond in kind to you just as personally. Father, you know those that are before you this morning who are not prepared to die, because if they die now, they will die lost. The gospel is simple, but it has to be believed. And I pray that whether it's here or whether it's at home, that those that need to trust Christ right there where they sit would say, Lord Jesus, I believe the gospel is true, that you died and rose again for me. I know I need to be saved. And Lord, save me right now. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be my Savior. Father, bless this invitation. We pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.